So Philippians chapter 4, and we'll read from verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word, thankful for how good you are to us, how faithful you are, and Lord, that you give us your word, Lord, that we can believe in it, and we can trust every word that you give us in your Bible. And we're grateful to have it, Heavenly Father, and to be able to have these devotions where we can see your goodness, see your faithfulness, and Lord, know the things that we ought to think about as Christians, Heavenly Father, as followers of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. So here in this passage, we have the Apostle Paul, and he's in this last chapter here with his letter to the church in Philippi, and he's writing some words of encouragement to the Philippian church. He gives them some instruction that will help them keep their mind and their hearts, their minds focused on the Lord. The saved, born-again believers in Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit that indwells us, and from the moment we have believed in Christ for salvation, we have been imputed with Christ's righteousness, and that's our positional standing with the Lord. That's what we have positionally. So, but even though our positional standing with God is having the righteousness of Jesus Christ, it doesn't therefore mean that we are never going to struggle with anything. It doesn't mean that we're going to have struggles or temptations that come our way, and especially in our thought life, in our thoughts. So it's our thoughts that leads to actions, but actions always start with thoughts. You know, usually you're going to think about something before you take it to action. And this is why it's so important to take heed to the Bible's instruction of how to control our thoughts. You know, if we let our thoughts wander into areas that they shouldn't be wandering in, then the temptation from those thoughts is going to tempt us to likely carry out those thoughts. And so we've got to be very careful with the way we think. And but in the same way, if we take heed to the Bible and think on the things that the Bible says that we ought to think on, then our thought life will be protected from those ungodly temptations. But one first and foremost thing that we need to keep alive, and we see this in this passage, is our joy in the Lord. In verse 4 of our passage, it says, Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say, rejoice. So it says rejoice in the Lord always. That's something that we should never stop doing. That's something that we should always be doing. Rejoicing for the Christian, when you think about it, it starts at salvation. That's when it starts. You know, when we think of that moment when we first trusted in Christ and felt that love of God in our hearts, you know, that love that saved us, you know, the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us, you know, forgiven of our sin, accepted in the Beloved, you know, what joy it should bring to our soul. It did to me. You know, when I called upon the Lord with all of my heart, it just brought absolute joy to my heart. You know, I couldn't fathom it, you know, that, you know, what was stopping me from being saved was my sin and unrepentant heart. And when I finally repented before the Lord with all my heart and trusted in Christ and just knew that I could trust in His word and His promises, what a burden that was lifted off my shoulders. It was just amazing. And it was just joy, absolute joy. You know, the next morning I got up and the joy hadn't left. It was just still there again. I knew it was another day. I knew that I still had flesh, but I knew the Lord had started to do a work in my heart. And now that joy that we experience should never leave us as believers. And, you know, what helps me if I'm ever tempted to feel disgruntled or about something, or, you know, some kind of things come into my mind that, you know, make you, you know, a bit sad or whatever. You know, I just go back to that time and I think about the Lord. I just think about salvation. And I think about everything that we've been saved from. And I think about what our Savior did for us on that cross to save us from our sins. And that really just changes everything. It just puts everything back into perspective. And I can start just thinking about the Lord and rejoicing in the Lord, and gets you through those times. And look at Psalm 32. Turn to Psalm 32, verse 10. So we see here in this psalm that the wicked are contrasted with the righteous. So the wicked are plagued with many sorrows because they don't trust in the Lord. That's the reason that they're plagued with many sorrows. And it's because they refuse the mercy of God and therefore don't have the mercy of God upon their lives. But Psalm 32 verse 10 says, "Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about." And then we see here in verse 11, and this is talking about for the righteous, and that's being those that have the righteousness of God and have accepted the mercy of the Lord. This is contrasted to them. And it should cause us to rejoice and shout for joy. Look at it. Look what it says in verse 11. "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." And if we look at Psalm 5, turn to Psalm chapter 5, and we'll look at verse 10. So we see here again the rebellious contrasted with those that have put their trust in the Lord. So Psalm chapter 5, verse 10 says, "Destroy thou them, O God, let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee." Then in verse 11 we see the reason that we should be rejoicing and shouting for joy, "But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy." Look at this. "Because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee." See, if we love the Lord and appreciate him as our defender, it should bring us joy. If we love the Lord as our defender, it should bring us joy every single day. Verse 12 says, "For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous, with favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield." And, you know, it's true, the rebellious, they fall by their own counsels. You know, I mean, the Lord just has to remove his good hand from them, and they just fall by their own counsels. They do it to themselves. And but for us, you know, who trust in the Lord, we rejoice. They don't rejoice, you know, because of the way they live. And but we let the Lord deal with that. Look at Psalm 33, verse 1. See, when we rejoice in the Lord, it should cause us to praise him as well. You know, it's the way that God has designed it. See, rejoicing in the Lord naturally leads to praising the Lord. And there's a problem if it doesn't. Verse number one says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright." It's comely for the upright. It's a natural thing that just wells up in the heart of the righteous to want to praise the Lord. It's just comely for the upright. Verse 2 says, "Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise." See, there's praise that is comely. There is praise that is comely for the upright, but there's also praise that is not comely. And, you know, modern day so-called Christian rock and roll isn't comely for the upright. It's not comely for the upright. You know, it's only comely for those that want to copy, you know, worldly music. You know, that's where, you know, I believe there's a lot of people that use verse 3 here, you know, sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. You know, they like to get, you know, the worldly sounds and what the world does with their guitars and what the world does with their instruments and do the same and make a loud noise. But, you know, verse 3 comes after verse 2. You know, it says to praise the Lord with a harp, sing unto him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. You can still play music that is loud. I mean, the piano is not silent. You know, there's instruments that aren't silent, and you can lift up your voices to the Lord, but it's so distinct from what the world sounds like. And it should never sound like what the world sounds like, and neither should Christians be trying to mimic what the world sounds like to try and reach the world. Because all you're going to do is get someone over here who's going to end up back over here. It just never works. And verse 4 says, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth." But look at Psalm 68. Psalm 68. In Psalm 68, verse 1, there's a reason. We see here a reason that the Lord comes down hard on the wicked. There's a reason. See, the Lord's not unjust. He doesn't have, you know, have these hard sayings at the wicked for no reason. And we see it here. And it's because they hate God. Verse 1 says, "Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God." But when you think about it, the wicked, all they have to do is turn away their hatred and love God. That's all they've got to do. And they've just got to be thankful for what he's done and for who he is. If the wicked forsake their way, the Lord would have mercy on them, and he will. And but until then, the judgment of God is upon them. But that doesn't mean that they can't repent. That doesn't mean that they can't turn back to the Lord. And, you know, verse 3 says, "But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice." So we see there that we ought not to only just rejoice, but to exceedingly rejoice in the goodness of God and how merciful he is. And, you know, we can rejoice that he's not only merciful to us, he's long-suffering to the wicked. He holds his hands out to people all day long, you know, who are disobedient and gainsaying. They can turn whenever they want. They have everything that they need that God has given them. You know, he's laid down his life for them. He's given the word of God to them. You know, men are without excuse, the Bible says in Romans chapter 1. A good excuse is, "I never knew." you know, or God never came to me. But no one will ever have that excuse. We can rejoice and exceeding rejoice because of the Lord's goodness and his mercy to us, but not only to us, but even to the wicked. It's not God's fault that they rebel. It's not God's fault that they say no. And but, you know, that should cause us to exceedingly rejoice how good God is. But look back at Philippians chapter 4 and look at verse 2. Philippians chapter 4 verse 2 says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Now, I always remember this verse, always getting thrown around the place when I was younger. And I reckon it's one of those verses that people have abused to no end. And have you ever heard the people say, you know, the Bible says do all things in moderation. Have you ever heard that? The Bible says do all things in moderation. This is the verse they're referring to. This is the one. And it doesn't actually say it like that, you know, but this is the one they're referring to. But usually people say it's to justify whatever they're doing. They use this verse to justify whatever it is that they're doing. And carnal Christians use it to justify their drinking habits. They use it to justify their middle ground. That's what they do. You know, because they might stop at 4 social drinks and not 8, they say that they're drinking in moderation, you know, because they've, you know, got the halfway point. You know, I'm not here, do all things in moderation. You know, I can have my 4 beers instead of the 8. This is what they do. But you can use it to justify anything if that's the case. You know, just think of anything that the Bible says is wrong, like drunkenness or fornication or idolatry or whatever it may be, and just wind it back to halfway and there, look, I'm just doing all things in moderation. That's not what it means. That's not what the Bible is saying here. Matthew Henry says, "We are here exhorted to candor and gentleness and good temper toward our brethren. Let your moderation be known unto all men. In things indifferent, do not run into extremes." That's what he's saying. "Avoid bigotry and animosity. Judge charitably concerning one another." The word to epeix, which is must be the Greek word, signifies a good disposition towards another, to other men. And this moderation is explained in passages like Romans 14. Some understand it of the patient bearing of afflictions or the sober enjoyment of worldly good. And so it well agrees with the following verse. And we're going to look at the following verse in a moment. But the reason is the Lord is at hand. The consideration of our master's approach and our final account should keep us from smiting our fellow servants, support us under present sufferings, and moderate our affections to outward good. He will take vengeance on your enemies and reward your patience. So we see there that it's not an excuse to, you know, live in moderation, as in pick any old sin and then just come back a bit. You know, that's not what the verse is about at all. And, you know, our moderation, or the way we do and deal with things compared to the world's way of what they do and how they deal with things should be a good example to the lost. You know, when they see how we do things and how we deal with things and what they do and how they deal with things should be just so different. And that's our moderation that should be made known unto all men. And, you know, the world wonder how you can still rejoice in the Lord through tribulations. They just go, how can he do that? You know, look what he's going through, or look at this, and how does he still rejoice in the Lord? Or, you know, things that usually stress people right out. And, you know, with the help of the Lord, we just kind of deal with it. You know, because we've got an eternal perspective. You know, they wonder why we don't obsess over things that the world obsesses over. And, you know, we take care of our health and things like that, but we don't obsess about it. We don't get obsessed about our health and things like that. You know, we take care of our possessions and we thank God for them, but we don't obsess about having possessions. You know, we hold them loosely. You know, we should be trusting in the Lord in all of these things and be thankful. But our moderation in that should be known to all men. And it's not that we somehow are seeking to boast of our moderation to all men. It's just a fact. If we are trusting the Lord, our moderation in all things will show. That's just what'll happen. And it's just a good example to the lost when that happens. And look at verse 6 of Philippians chapter 4. It says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God." So this verse doesn't mean that we just become cold and careless about things and we can just sort of, you know, shut off our emotions or whatever. It doesn't mean that. It means we shouldn't be stressing or obsessing about things like the world does. And it says there, but in everything. Everything. So everything that we do, we should just bring it before the Lord. Everything. Be thankful. You know, bring our requests before the Lord. Don't let things stress us out. Yes, we can petition things before the Lord. There's nothing wrong with petitioning the Lord for things. But there's a big difference between petitioning and stressing. Big difference. You know, it's not that we are to not care for things and just be careless about everything. You know, things should, you know, we've got to be caring people, absolutely. But do it in a moderate way, you know, in its perspective. And, you know, see things as the way the Lord sees things. And I believe the perspective that we ought to have, we can see it in Matthew chapter 6. So if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to look at verse 19, but this is a passage that we all know so well. But I think it's also a passage that we can all struggle to live out. And but the Lord, He wants us to live it out. He wants us to live out what we're going to read here. You know, these are words and promises from our Savior. Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 19. Our Savior says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." So every possession that we have could be gone in a moment. In a moment it could be gone. I mean, it happened to Job in the Bible, didn't it? Everything that he had. You know, but if we're moderate with these things and hold them loosely and just take it as they're just a gift from God, then hopefully we can still say like Job, when they're all gone, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. You know, blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, he could still say that because he had a strong faith in the Lord, and he just counted everything that he had was just a blessing from the Lord. And the Lord could take it back whenever he wanted. Verse 20, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." Verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So if we hold tight to the possessions of this world, well, that's where our heart's going to be also. You know, our heart's going to be with those possessions, and we're going to be just stressing about things and you know, no different from the people of the world and what they seek after. And, you know, our mind will be consumed with it, and therefore our mind is going to be focused on it, whatever it may be. And therefore stress comes, and therefore our dependence upon God is weakened. And therefore our relationship with the Lord is weakened as well. You know, we haven't got that dependence and relationship depending upon the Lord for all that we have. And that's if we hold tight to the to worldly possessions. They're not, in a sense, bad of themselves. Cars, places to live, whatever it may be. But, you know, we've got to understand that they're just a gift from God that could be taken away at any moment. Verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? So what we allow into our eye gate will affect our whole outlook. So what we allow in is going to affect how we outlook and look at everything. You know, if we start to worry about things and place big concern in things in the same way that the world does, then our whole outlook is going to be affected. And, you know, we go from having our eyes fixed on the Lord and spiritual things, because that's what happens when we have our eyes fixed on the Lord. We're looking at things spiritually. But if we, you know, if we go from that to having our eyes fixed on worldly physical things, but we can't have both. You know, the Bible is very clear that you can't have both. You can't be, you know, fixed on worldly physical things and spiritual things at the same time. You're either going to, well, look what it says here, verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You know, the principle here is that you cannot serve two masters. You just can't. You know, whether it be God and money or whether it be anything else, you can't. You know, you're going to either gravitate towards one or you're going to gravitate towards the other. You're not going to gravitate towards both. You can't have both. And for some it can be money. You know, for others it can be just those things that money can buy. And, you know, it can be health-related things as well. You know, some people are just so consumed with health-related things as well. Verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, for what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? And I like what William MacDonald says about this. He says, this type of worry causes us to devote our finest energies to making sure we will have enough to live on. Then before we know it, our lives have passed, and we have missed the central purpose for which we were made. God did not create us in his image with no higher destiny than that we should consume food. We are here to love, worship, and serve him, and to represent his interests on earth. Our bodies are intended to be our servants, not our masters. And, you know, for someone who doesn't know the Lord, haven't got an eternal perspective, their body is, their body, they're serving their body. You know, that's what they're doing. They're just gratifying the flesh. All their desires are just centered around, you know, future things, worrying about the future, worrying about this, worrying about that, stressing about this, obsessing about this or that. And that's just the way it is. And we shouldn't be like that. You know, our moderation should be known a lot different than the world. Look at verse 26. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" So we see here that worrying or being consumed or being obsessed with these types of things is in its essence having little faith. Ye of little faith. Now, that's having little faith in the Lord. It's not trusting in the Lord as we should. And verse 31, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed?" Verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." So the Gentiles, it's, you know, are simply those without the Lord. And those without the Lord obsess. They obsess about things, are consumed, and they stress about all these things. You know, there is no moderation in those that are without the Lord. And, you know, you've almost got two extremes. You've either got monks trying to find satisfaction by having and doing absolutely nothing, or people trying to find satisfaction having and doing everything. You've got these two extremes, you know, and but for us as believers, you know, we don't want to be monks sitting down doing nothing, not even being productive. We want to be productive, but we want to be productive for the things of the Lord. And we want to use the things that the Lord has given us, even, you know, good things, even leisurely things, but moderation, you know, and the world will notice that. They will notice the way that we deal with things. And it'll be so different than the way that the world deals with things. And verse 33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added on, added unto you." See, the Lord wants us to be focused on him and things that pertain to his kingdom. It says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." You know, it's not that we don't, you know, seek after a job or places to live, food, drink, clothing, health, you know, even enough money to live. But none of those things should be the things that we're obsessed about. None of those things. And our obsession actually should be for the Lord and his kingdom. That's what we should be obsessed about as Christians. Verse 34, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." And Matthew Henry says regarding this, he says, "This present day has trouble enough attending it. We need not accumulate our burthens by anticipating our trouble, nor borrow perplexities from tomorrow's evils to add to those of this day. It is uncertain what tomorrow's evils may be, but whatever they be, it is time enough to take thought about them when they come. What a folly it is to take that trouble upon ourselves this day by care and fear which belongs to another day, and will be never the lighter when it comes. Let us not pull that upon ourselves altogether at once, which Providence has wisely ordered to be borne by parcels. The conclusion of this whole matter then is that it is the will and command of the Lord Jesus that his disciples should not be their own tormentors, nor make their passage through this world more dark and unpleasant by their apprehension of troubles, and then God has made it by the troubles themselves. By our daily prayers we may procure strength to bear us up under our daily troubles and to arm us against the temptations that attend them. And then let none of these things move us." And it says there, verse 7, look at verse 7 of Philippians chapter 4. It says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." See, the world will never understand the peace that only God can give those that put their trust in Him. They'll never understand it. You know, the key to having this peace that only God can give, and our hearts, to our hearts and our minds, is really fairly simple. It's fairly simple. It's just trusting in the Lord. Trusting in the Lord. You know, thinking on things that pertain to His kingdom. You know, that's what trusting in the Lord is. It's not stressing about the things of tomorrow and the things that the world seeks after. Because if you do, you're not trusting the Lord. You know, it's keeping our eye gate pure. You know, things that we let into our lives or, you know, see or watch. It's not letting those temptations in that can affect our whole body, because they do. And it's thinking about the things that pertain to God's kingdom. You know, souls that need saving. You know, our witness for the Lord, our moderation before all men. These things are the things that are worth thinking about. These are the things that we should be thinking upon. And we see it there in the last verse of our passage, Philippians chapter 4, look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And whatsoever things are true, Ephesians 5, 9 to 12 says this. It says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. But look at this. It says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. So we need to know whatsoever things are true. And, you know, we see it there, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. You know, we need to know through God's Word things of truth and things that are the unfruitful works of darkness. And the Bible has all the answers. It has all the answers for that. And but these are the things that we need to think upon. These are the things we need to think about, things that are true. Whatsoever things are honest, it says in Philippians 4:8. Romans 12 from verse 10 says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of lower state, be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. So we need to think on these things. You know, what things are honest? You know, provide things honest in the sight of all men. And, you know, that's just, you know, still being truthful. It's being not being wise in your own conceits. It's, you know, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. It's blessing them which persecute you. It's, preferring one before another. It's preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. All these things are things that are honest, things that the Lord wants us to do. And if we do these things, we are providing things honest in the sight of all men. We need to think on these things. whatsoever things are just. Proverbs 11 verse 1 says, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. And Isaiah 26 7 says, the way of the just is uprightness. Thou, speaking about the Lord, most upright, dost weigh the path of the just. So the Lord knows whether we're being just or not. He knows whether we're doing things in a just manner. He weighs the path of the just. That's what it says. And he knows when something's a false balance. And, it's so clear, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. So we need to make sure that, we're being honest with the way we deal with people. We're not being crafty in any way. We just want to be just totally honest with the way that we do things. We want to be just in the way that we do things, and we don't want to be have false balances in anything that we do. And whatsoever things are pure, Titus 1:15-16 says, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. So people can say that they know the Lord all they like. They can say it all they like, but their disobedience and rebellion to the things of the Lord end up proving who they really are. And, it's not really what you say with your lips, but if that doesn't match, your life, it means nothing to the Lord. The Lord can see straight through it. You know, unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. You know, their minds, their consciences are defiled, professing that they know God. But in works they deny him. We live in a day where that's just prevalent. You know, people saying that they profess to know God, but over here they're just living, wickedly, and they don't seem to care. But whatsoever things are lovely. In Song of Solomon it says, I believe this is a double reference that can be applied to Christ. Song of Solomon 5:16 says, his mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. You know, there's nothing more lovely than our Savior and what he did for us on the cross to save us from our sins. There's nothing more lovely than that. He's altogether lovely. And we need to keep our minds focused on Christ and what he did for us on that cross. And the more I think about Jesus and what he's done for me on that cross, the less I worry about the things of this world. And, the more you fill your mind with that, the less room there is for other things. And we should never forget how lovely our Savior is. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are of good report. In Hebrews, at the start of the great faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11, we read verses 1 and 2, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. And, then we know Hebrews 11, it goes through a whole lot of the past saints mentioned in the Bible showing their faith in the Lord. That's what Hebrews 11 is about. And, a good report is someone that has relied on the Lord, someone that has had faith in the Lord, who's just believed, even through tribulations, that they're not consumed with the things of this world. Further down in the chapter in Hebrews 11:13, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from when they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But they weren't mindful of the country where they came out. So their mind wasn't there to return, you know. But now they desire a better country that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. You know, we need to have our sights set on things above and not on things on this earth. And we need to think on those things, heavenly things. You know, but if there be any virtue or praise, so if there's anything else, you know, this is kind of what I believe Paul is saying there in Philippians. He could just keep going and going and going, you know, but if there's anything else that's commendable, if there be any virtue or any praise, you know, if there's anything that's commendable or gives praise to the Lord, we need to think on these things. This is his whole point. These are the things we need to think on. And not let those things of the world consume us and our thoughts. And if we do, we're going to protect our minds. We're going to protect our thoughts from going where they shouldn't be going. And our relationship with the Lord will flourish. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful for your word. And we're thankful, Lord, for your instruction in it. And Lord, how you show us to live as believers. And those things that we should set our affections on, those things that we should set our minds and our thought on, Heavenly Father, to keep us pure, Lord, to keep us in a good relationship with you, to keep us protected from the world and what they seek after. And Lord, it's such a blessing, Lord, to have these instructions, Lord, because we're prone to wander, Heavenly Father, if we let these things slip, if we don't adhere to your word, if we don't, Lord, seek to live out passages like Matthew chapter 6, those things that you've said to us, Heavenly Father. So, Lord, we're thankful for your word, and it's been a blessing once again. In Jesus' name, amen.